blessing it is to be in your presence this evening. We're thankful for those of you who are visiting, especially. You've come long distance, some of you, and for that just reflects your desire on spiritual matters. It's good to see our young brother Donnie Oliver from London, Kentucky, and his young son. I'm glad to see Brother Wayne and Sister Phyllis Galloway, who labored at Englewood a number of years ago. Appreciate their presence also tonight. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll get there eventually. We probably won't start off there, but that's where the meat of our sermon will come forth probably from tonight. Luke chapter number 14. Our topic this evening goes right to the core of our spiritual being. And I think it's good to have sermons like this. I like sermons that get personal. Sometimes we may not like sermons like that get personal. Preachers oftentimes will hear from their membership on the way out, "Well, you stepped all over my toes this morning," words to that effect. Well, understand the power of God's Word. It can cut deep. And so we want to give God the glory. That's our objective. And I hope and pray that each Christian will benefit from our topic this evening. But above all, we want to pray that our God is glorified through these efforts. There's our topic, commitment. I think we all understand what commitment means. But I do want to look this evening into it in depth somewhat. We need to get off the surface sometimes, and we need to dig deep, like Jesus told the man there in Luke chapter 6 at verse 48. There's a lot of treasures in the Word of God to be found. And so oftentimes there's just too much surface teaching and learning and not enough digging under the surface. And I suggest to you this evening that this topic might be one of those topics that we just don't dig deep enough. We have a superficial idea of what it might be and what we think it is, but we want to be concerned with how the Word of God describes this topic of commitment. You know, when you preach on commitment, a lot of things can happen. Sometimes negative things can happen. Oftentimes, when you talk about commitment, well, it will thin the ranks. It will obviously separate the curiosity seeker. A visitor comes into the assembly and they hear a sermon on commitment and they say, "Whoa, he's asking too much," all right? It will separate the spectator. It will separate the casual attendee. Why? Because we're talking about commitment, all right? And the fact of the matter is this. Not everybody wants to be committed. And let's just go beyond that just a little bit. Not every Christian wants to be fully committed. Well, there's a couple problems today. There is a deficiency in our diligence, in the studying of God's Word, for example. We understand and we know probably by heart 2 Timothy 2:15. To give all diligence, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. Why study that way? Why study that way? So that we can rightly divide the Word of God, you see. And won't you agree that that's really one of the main cruxes in the... I don't know if cruxes is the word or not, but that's one of the main issues in our religious world today, that there's just so much wrongly dividing of the Scriptures today for the simple fact folks are not committed to studying God's Word the way it needs to be studied. What about the carelessness in our walk as Christians today? How do you walk? How do I walk in my Christian life? We've heard that old cliche for years. Well, some folks just straddle the fence. They got one foot in the world through the week and one foot in church on Sunday. Yeah? That's careless walking according to God's will. And then there's this unconcern for the lost. Would we happen to be guilty of that? Well, we will be guilty if we're not committed to winning the lost. So we just put ourselves in this position by asking this question. When was the last time you, when was the last time I went seeking the lost? I believe there's a song called Seeking the Lost. When was the last time we did that? And listen, if it's been a while, why? What's the issue? Maybe it's that I'm not really committed to seeking the lost. Well, problem number two, think about this. There is a surplus of boredom, sadly, within the body of Christ. All right? We're not so much concerned on this point with the denominational world. We're talking about the Lord's church, where they have these obese church buildings today with anorexic pews. Wouldn't it be nice if all these pews were filled this evening? Are these pews talking to us tonight? What about the intolerance of long sermons? How dare the preacher get into that 40-minute range? 45 minutes. Well, there's some old schoolers here, and you remember the days. You remember the days when it used to be anything less than an hour was short. The membership was wanting it. Give me more. We want to be fed more. Long sermons used to be in demand with brethren sitting on those old hard benches in drafty church buildings. Keith has been to the Philippines. I've been to West Africa. And they sit on those old hard benches. And they are in bamboo structures where when it rains, it rains. And the rain goes on the dirt floor and their feet get muddy. Yeah, it still happens in our world today, doesn't it? But I tell you, those individuals in those countries, they hunger for the Word of God. They can't get enough of it. Well, then today many complain on their padded pews when one goes near or over an hour. Why do we complain? Have you ever talked to yourself during a sermon? I wish that he would get on with it. I wish he would just shut up. Surely we don't say that. Surely we don't say that. Oh, that song leader. Oh, he is just dragging those songs, I tell you. You know, you go away sometimes on Sunday, and after Sunday morning service, typically a lot of folks go out to eat lunch. Well, in one sense, they're not really hungry because they've already had stewed song leader, grilled preacher, fried announcer, and just on and on and on. You see, what's wrong with this? Think about this for a minute, church. Why would we have a lack of commitment? Why are we in a hurry for church services to be over with? What's the problem here? Now, wait a minute. We all plan on going to heaven to live eternally with God. Are you going to get bored in heaven? Are you going to wish you wasn't there once you got there? Oh, of course not. So could it be possibly that while we are congregating as local churches throughout the land, that this could be kind of the testing ground of maybe how it's going to be in heaven if we get to heaven? Well, let's dwell on that just a little bit. Now, Nehemiah, back in his day, it was a little bit different than it is today. But in chapter 8 there, beginning at verse 1, now all the people, they gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. The Revised Standard says, from early morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, watch this, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Would you commend those folks there? Yeah, they've got the right idea about things. But as we come into the 21st century, we make some observations, what they had versus what we have. What they had in Nehemiah's day was the law of Moses. What we have in the 21st century, and really since AD 33 approximately, we have the law of Christ. They had the law which pointed out sin. We've got the perfect law of liberty. Hey, things are looking better for us, right? Hey, they had the glory of Moses. What do we have? Oh, we have the glory of Christ, don't we? Yes, they had an inferior covenant. Hebrews, I think, 8:6. We have a better covenant, don't we? Yes, things are looking up. But notice what else they had. They came together with a committed heart to know the law. It was read from early morning until midday. What do we have? Do we have that heart of commitment as they did? Or is something lacking? Is there a lack of commitment on our part today? Hey, I know when we preach a sermon like this, like other sermons that preachers preach, that it can be received or it can be rejected. It can be like water on that proverbial duck back and just nothing happens. It can go in this ear and it can go out that ear and it never registers in between. Or we can receive it and we can make proper application of it. Can you imagine a church coming together today to ask the preacher? Can you imagine you brethren calling a meeting after services tonight and saying, Keith, come Sunday morning. We want you to read from the Bible from early morning at 9:30 to midday. How many of you would be in favor of that? Oh, I know it's a whole different time, isn't it? I'm just trying to show the comparison between commitment and sometimes non-commitment. Maybe it's not necessary. I understand all that, but let's just get to the heart of the matter. Let's define commitment. Now, you may have your definition already, and these aren't the only definitions, but think of it in the form of depositing something. You are committed in that regards, or entrusting, okay? Giving over that which we have to another. Well, how does that fit in? As far as a definition, giving over that which we have to another. What are we giving over and to whom are we giving it over to? Can I give my will over to God? I can do that. All right? By doing that, what am I doing? I'm committing myself to God. That's what I'm doing. Listen, when you speak of commitment, you speak of priorities, something that is important to you. Life is all about priorities and values, isn't it? Look at your life for a moment. Do you agree with that statement that life is all about priorities and values? Well, we'll just dissect that here for a moment and we'll see if it is or not. Look at this statement. How committed we are to something depends on how much we value it. Agree or disagree? Look at the examples. If you're committed to your marriage, you treasure your marriage. Statistics show that not everyone, every married couple, is not committed to making their marriage work. Thus, they don't treasure their marriage. Are you committed to your children? If you're committed to your children, you're going to treasure your children. But look at the single parent families today in our society. Not everybody is committed to their children. In other words, their children are not their treasure. They don't really mean that much to the parent after all. Committed to self, you'll treasure things. You remember the rich farmer there in Luke 12, 15 through 21. Let's go ahead and read about him. All right, if you're marked at Luke 14, just flip back a page or two there. And pick up there reading at Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse number 15, and we have this reading, and we'll probably pick up at verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So Jesus is looking right into the heart of this individual who asked the question. He knows what's up in his heart, but Jesus goes on to say at verse 16, "So he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then in verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat. Drink. Be merry." Well, that's an age-old philosophy, isn't it? All right. Verse 20. "But God said to him." God comes on the scene. "Fool." Look at the exclamation point after "fool." "Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided?" What a heart-stirring question from the Almighty to this selfish farmer. You think you've got it made, you got your plans all laid out, how you think it's going to be, but God says, "You fool." Look at verse number 21. "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Who's not rich toward God? The fool. Who's not committed to God? I say to you, the fool is not committed to God. Who could be a fool? Well, we'll answer that on an individual basis. We are never committed to things that we don't value. And I want us to read that again. Look at it. Let it permeate. We are never committed to things that we do not value. And may I say, that includes being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look into the spiritual mirror as we get into the sermon, and here shortly at the close of this sermon, you'll have that opportunity to receive it or reject it. As always, the choice will be yours. You ever see one of those rascals? You ever go to the Bureau of Motor Vehicles to get your license sticker, you know, and all that, and you go in there and it's a Saturday morning, and lo and behold, the place is just full. And you go over there and you pull number, what is that, 69? You got A69. And the sign says, "Now serving number 14. How's that make you feel? You got a long day ahead of you, don't you? And that's really, you see, that's kind of interfering with your day, you see. I'm here to tell you, as you can already tell, that Jesus, he doesn't play second place. We may put him there, all right, by our non-commitment to him. But at the end of the day, Jesus won't take it. So no, we don't like to take a number, but sometimes we want to give Jesus a number. Not now, Jesus. It's just not the right time for me. I'm here to tell you that Jesus doesn't take numbers. Now, some tried. You may remember there, where's that, Luke chapter 9. Let's just drop back there. The last few verses of that chapter, Luke chapter 9, picking up at verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Hey, isn't that basically what we said when we were converted? Lord, whatever you say, I'm doing. Well, Jesus said to him, "Foxes Hey, they've got holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's what Jesus is saying in these few short verses. He's saying this. Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure? Are you definite that you can commit your life to me? He says, because I'm going to let you know up front that I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on tonight. Are you sure about that? All right, that's illustration number one, 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Hey, on the surface, I say on the surface, that sounds like a legitimate concern, right? There's a lot of background behind that statement. We'll just touch on it here briefly. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. How do you do that? How does the dead bury their own dead? I mean, this fellow's making an excuse. Jesus, take a number, please, all right? I've got to do something else first. I've got to go bury my father. Whether his father was already deceased, whether his father was in his dying days, whatever the case may be, he's putting something before following Jesus. So how does the dead bury the... Jesus says, listen, you let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. But you, do you see that? But you... You go and you preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. Have you picked up on anything yet in these verses? Let me first. Jesus, take a number. Take a number. When it's convenient for me, Jesus, then I'll come and follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell here at my house. And Jesus said what? No one. He said no one, having put his hand to the plow and what? Looking back, you're not even fit for the kingdom of God. You're not going to be committed. If you had to put something ahead of me, Jesus says, you're not fit for it. Do you see the challenge, brothers and sisters, that's before us? And it truly can be a challenge. And it can be a severe challenge. But I suggest to you it can only be as severe as we allow it to be. When we determine in our hearts, when we purpose in our hearts that I'm committed to the cause of Christ because of the love of God and His grace and His mercy and His compassion, that makes it a lot easier for me to be committed. Because I know, I've tasted of God's good grace, you see. Well, in John 1:11, it's recorded there that He came unto His own. Maybe in his own domain, in his own area, or his own people, and they received him not. Take a number, Jesus. You see? But we know Matthew 6:33 all so well, don't we? But seek first. Be committed first, Jesus says, to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I'll take care of it. That sounds like, hey, if I do my part, Jesus is going to do his part. Do you ever stop and think how grossly it is to view a non-committed Christian? Do we ever read of a non-committed Christian in the Bible? Can you think of anybody? Think about that church at Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3. As the messenger of Jesus is going through those seven churches, and this last one at Laodicea, I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor are you hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So says Jesus. The one we gave the number to. You remember? Remember that? How more vivid can God be towards the non-committed Christian? I mean, think about it. I don't want to sound gross here, but we've all vomited before. Why did we vomit? Something made us sick. Look at it from the spiritual perspective.
that Jesus is saying. A non-committed Christian nauseates our Savior. Is that serious? That's serious. To go through your life professing to be a Christian and you were never truly committed to your Lord, and come the judgment day to hear your Savior say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to have anything to do with you." I say again, that's serious. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 2. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to do what? To turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them." But, Peter says, it has happened. Just as the true proverb says, a dog returns to his own vomit. There's that word again. And a sow, having washed, right back to her wallowing in the mire. There's another picture of a non-committed Christian. That's what you look like in the eyes of God, or one looks like in the eyes of God, if one is not committed. Just like the old dog regurgitates, and he'll lick it right back up. How sickening is that? And yet, that happens. Or that big old sow, she's all cleaned up, and there's the mud hole, and she goes right back to it. Now, here we are in Luke chapter 14. We want to pick up there at verse number 25, if you will. Luke 14, at verse number 25. And of course, the subtopic here is leaving all to follow Christ. That's commitment, right? So verse 25 reads, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them," first of all, notice great multitudes in the plurality, all right? So let's kind of see what we're looking at here. Probably a multitude of curiosity seekers, casual listeners, maybe a multitude of some who were sincerely interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. Why? Probably some who were committed. Nevertheless, just a mixed bag, if you will, of seekers is what we're finding here at verse 25. What an opportunity for truth. Multitudes of people. What would Jesus say? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home and say, what would you say if you had the opportunity? What would your message be to someone that you were talking with about Jesus? Do you have a message for them? Do you know what it is? Where would you start? Where would you begin? Well, we can all figure that out, I think, for ourselves. But it does help to have a systematic way of presenting and approaching people about Jesus. And perhaps that's a sermon for another time. Consider that some would say this: "Well, you need to preach with more compassion. Don't be so abrasive up there in the pulpit. How do you expect to win people if you're so abrasive? What you need to do, you need to bring the sugar, like Joel does." Okay? Well, that's what's wrong. We understand that. But wait a minute. Why not preach it, brother? Like Paul told the young evangelist there in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 2. To preach the word. To be urgent in season and out of season. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering. Hey, Paul, why preach that way? That sounds like the preacher's committed if he preaches that way. I'll tell you why. Paul told that to Timothy, because the Bible says in the next verse, here's why you preach that way. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables." They want preachers and they want teachers to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Because if you tell them what they need to hear, now we're talking about commitment. And who wants to be committed? Well, let's just do something here for a moment. Let's take Jeannie. What if he wasn't committed to his profession? Is it a possibility that he wouldn't be in business today if he weren't committed? You see, we get that logic, don't we? We understand that. But for the life of me, when it comes to our commitment to Jesus, why can't we bring that same logic over into our lives and realize that if I'm not committed to Jesus, I'm missing heaven? There'll be no eternal reward for me. There'll be something eternal for me, but it won't be the reward that I was hoping for. All right? Some Christians are ashamed of the gospel, aren't they? Now, Paul said, don't be ashamed. He wasn't. Romans 1:16. We remember that. Some Christians are ashamed of gospel preachers. You see, we're hearing a lot about people being offended today, aren't they? Look at all the changes that's being made because you can't go into this department store. And use the facilities without someone being offended. Well, I'm in this mood today, so I want to go in that one. And listen, the government bows down to those offenses. If the preacher preaches a message that offends someone, here's the solution. At next business meeting, he's got his pink slip waiting on him. Yeah, he's already in the crosshairs. So fire the preacher. Listen, Jesus never sought a way to make his message more agreeable to his listeners. He wasn't going to tell them what they wanted to hear. He's going to tell them what they need to hear. And yet we often see snapshots of rejection, if you will, from the master teacher. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him what he had to do. What did he do? Well, he got up and went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. That's why. He couldn't commit himself to follow Jesus. John 6:61-66, those disciples that Jesus fed the day before, and now he's got this discourse going with them that he's the bread of life. You know, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have no life in you. Right? They missed it. And because they missed it, because they couldn't commit themselves to deeper learning, they went away from him, right? You remember that story. Yeah, we see that. So the response of many would be, it's time for a preacher change. We'll fix this problem. When the majority of the membership is uncommitted, this is what happens. And it happens too often in the body of Christ throughout our great land. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying there? You can't choose family over Christ. Oh, but just stop and think how many Christians have done just that. They've chosen family over Jesus. Not advocating, of course, that we hate our spouses, our children, our parents. Of course not. That's shallow reasoning. Jesus died for our sins, folks. Not our parents, not our spouses, not our children. Jesus is saying, listen, love me more. Love me more. Why? When someone will not believe the truth because it condemns their family, Jesus says what? You can't be my disciple. He's laying it out right there in our lap, church. You can't be my disciple. Folks, Jesus said that. I'm just repeating it, all right? So instead of firing the preacher, why not fire Jesus? Sometimes, as we said the other night, I believe it was, blood is thicker than Scripture. We hear blood is thicker than water. Yeah. In times like this, sometimes blood is thicker than Scripture. And when blood is thicker than Scripture, you cannot be the disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just want to emphasize again, it was Jesus who went on the cross for your sins, not your blood, not your family. Verse 27, you see, commitment crucifies. Jesus talks here, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's that phrase again, cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross. Oh, there's so many watered down definitions of what that implies today. Physical problems, employment problems. Your marriage is just in turmoil. You're just overwhelmed with things of life and you can't make the right decisions. Listen, back in the first century, someone carrying a cross didn't have problems. If they were carrying a cross, they were a walking dead man. Our Savior Jesus carried a cross. He was a walking dead man. What about bearing a cross today? Did you ever stop to think of it like this? That a relationship may get crucified because of truth and commitment? A promotion may get crucified because of truth and commitment. Listen, self-denial is the cost of following Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12 at verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters abroad. We're either in or we're out. We're either on or we're off. Where are we this evening? We're coming to a close here. Verses 28 through 32. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has the sufficiency to finish it? Less happily, after he began to build, all began to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and count the cost, or consider, if you will, whether he's able with 10,000 to meet the other king who has 20,000 in his army? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, that is the one with the less army, sends a declaration and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, here it is again, did you hear that? Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let me just stop and ask this and pose this question to you this evening. What if you had to give up everything to follow Jesus? Would you? Is heaven worth it? Or will heaven be worth it? Well, we know that answer. We know that answer, and yet we find it difficult sometimes to do that. So, Christianity has a cost. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Jesus said in John 9 at verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. His work was to be crucified. Revelation 14, 13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their works, their labors and their works, do follow them. To borrow from the songs again, does heaven hold all to me? Do you want that joy without measure that will be your treasure? And if you do, then you must. You must commit to pay whatever it's going to cost you while we're here on God's footstool. But if we don't, if we choose not to, I want that last question to penetrate our hearts. If I can't give it all to Jesus, what is it in hell that I want? Evidently, I don't want heaven bad enough if I can't commit it to Jesus. If I can't give Him my all, Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Not some of your heart, not pieces of your heart, not conveniences of your heart. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Freedom calls, and I just want to reference this just quickly to make a point. As seen in the men who signed the Declaration, 5 of those men were tortured to death. 9 actually died in the war. 12 had homes that were looted and burned. 2 lost their sons in battle. 1 lost 2 sons in captivity. There was a cost for our physical freedom, wasn't there? Yeah, if we know our history, we know it's deeper than what we're looking at. We're just skimming the surface here. But I suggest to you, Christianity has a much higher cost, and it's called commitment. If you're here this evening and maybe you've just been lax in your commitment, you haven't been given Jesus all that you can. What do you think about that? Do you need to make any changes in your life? Well, you can pray about that, and you can ask God to forgive you for your lackadaisical approach in your commitment. And you know what? If you're truly repenting of that, God will forgive you. How about that? Maybe you want to make it public and say, I've really struggled with my commitment. I've been into this a little bit, and I've been into that a little bit, and this and that have pulled me away from my commitment to God. If you're here and you're outside the body of Christ, why not let tonight be the night that you surrender your will for the Lord's will? You see, that's who's going to heaven, those who do the will of God in heaven. We would hope you would do that. Maybe you've already done that, and you're in a state where you have just severed your fellowship with God. Again, God is waiting. He's willing to take you back upon your confession, upon your repentance, that I'm making the change and I want to renew my fellowship once again. Would you do that as we stand and as we sing?